I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw the Beatitudes that the Lord gave the beginning part of his sermon, like the introduction to a sermon, and now he is continuing on in this message, and we're taking snapshots and segments of that. So I don't want you to lose the overarching purpose of what this passage is speaking about. In fact, the primary thrust that we're beginning to see here, beginning in verse 21 and all the way down to the end of this chapter, is the Lord re-emphasizing the divine standards for living in his kingdom. And these standards originated in the law as well as in the Old Testament and are now being re-emphasized by the Lord, because he's contrasting what was happening in those days. They had the Jewish people and the scribes and the Pharisees. They set up their own standard. They called it oral tradition, or the traditional rules and regulations that the Jewish people were beginning to live by, rather than what was by the Word of God. Now, some of that happened because of language, because when they came out of Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity, they had the nation primarily had learned Aramaic. And the scriptures are in Hebrew. And not everybody had mastered Hebrew, and even in Jesus' day. And so when they went to the synagogue, they were reliant on the religious leaders to explain and to teach the Word of God. And instead, they gave them rabbinicism rather than they gave them the Word of God. Another interesting thing about this passage here, we're learning it's about the law. The Lord is interested not just in what goes on the outside. That's rabbinicism. Rabbinicism tells you what to look like on the outside. The Lord in this passage is beginning to look at what goes on the inside. That no one else sees, but you know. God is interested in what's going on within your heart. In fact, in other passages, it's not just in this passage here. In the Old Testament, it says in Jeremiah, it says, "The Lord searches the heart, I try the reins, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing." So God examines your heart, our hearts. This is one of the regular things. He searches the hearts and tries our reins. And so when we're looking at this passage, especially after we got out of the Beatitudes, we saw salt and light and just an illustration of what we ought to be in his kingdom. And he then talks about the law, his word. He gives six illustrations. You can see beginning here in verse 21, illustration number one, we talked about this last week, which was murder. "Thou hast heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." He's talking, he actually takes two of these illustrations are right out of the law, out of the Ten Commandments. And he talks about killing. This week, what he does is a little snapshot. He talks about adultery. And he's not just talking about the outward act of adultery. He starts talking about the inward things that goes on within the heart about adultery, which may even begin with pornography and with other sexual thoughts that would be going on. And he begins to examine on these things, and he's giving snapshots. Now, part of the reason why he's giving these illustrations is because they're overarching, and these points have an effect on the fabric of any country, any nation. For example, thou shalt not kill. You know, it's talking about the protection of life, and it's the foundation of our individual welfare. I'm glad there's a law, thou shalt not kill. But there's more to it than just the outward thing. It also goes on within what goes on in the heart. Because if you don't change the heart, you're not going to change the outward acts. And he talks about the second item is thou shalt not commit adultery. And he's talking about adultery. Well, the protection of the marriage is important, because when the family unit is broken down because of the marriage unit is being torn apart, societies begin to corrupt as well. And so the Lord is giving us a snapshot of what kingdom living is all about. He also gives a third and fourth illustration, which we'll look at other times. You know, he talks about divorce and he talks about telling the truth. Because when there's a fracture within the homes, and then when there's no longer truth or any stability of what truth is, everything becomes relative, societies begin to crumble even more. And then the fifth and sixth illustration has something to do with mercy and love, which is even more an overarching thing, because when a culture loses the idea of what mercy is and love, they become a very nasty nation. And so the Lord in this message is just laying out overarching principles that affect us every day of our lives. In fact, there's some other thoughts here too. As we examine this, we're going to learn that it's more than just the law. It's the spirit of the law that's important. Because you can learn to do certain things out of duty. But behind all this, there is a spirit and the right heart and the right attitude that goes along with it. If we don't have that, all you're going to have is truth and no love. And so the Lord is beginning to show us these things. The second thing, I think, it's promoting the inward more than the outward. We want to do the outward because it's so easy to look good. You can go and stand in front of your mirror. You can get your hair changed in your color, and you can look really beautiful or handsome. But that does nothing with the inward. The Lord is interested with the inward. And we can see many other things. But let's get to our text, because I think it's important that we examine what the Lord is saying here. Beginning in verse 27, it's the second illustration that he's giving of what we ought to be doing in not only for kingdom living in his day, but also in our day. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Every one of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were sitting there. Yep, I heard about that. And they would think, we have not committed adultery. And I dare say, as I'm looking at this assembly today, most of you will probably say, yep, we have not committed adultery. So, doesn't apply to me. But notice what the Lord says here in verse 28. He applies to every one of us. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Ouch. When a man looks upon a woman in a lustful way, I'll tell you, he has already committed adultery according to the Lord. Adultery was a huge problem in Jesus' day. Roman men especially were notorious for having a mistress. In fact, I'm going to quote here. This is from Demotheus. He was a Roman writer about the time of Jesus Christ. And he's writing about the widespread problem of adultery within the culture that Jesus was living in those particular days. He says, men kept prostitutes for pleasure. Men kept mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. Men kept wives for begetting children and for the safeguard of the home. So long as a man supported his wife and his family, there was no shame whatsoever in extramarital affairs, quote and unquote. He's speaking of the day that Jesus was living in, and you got to remember, even though he was in a Jewish culture and a Jewish society, there were Romans that were there, and a lot of the Hellenistic or that Roman culture and the Grecian culture had already permeated within the minds and the hearts within the people in Jesus' day. It was the prevailing sentiment in many hearts that to have adultery or to even look lustfully at a woman, it's okay. It was no big deal. But Jesus is saying it is a big deal. It's huge. It's a grave sin in God's sight. It doesn't matter what your culture says about adultery or what the culture says about lustfully looking at another. God says this is serious, serious stuff. We have a tendency, we want to kind of redefine sin. We want to make it more acceptable or kind of smooth it out because there's so many things that are pelting us every single day. You go to the magazine racks and they're filled with sensual images. Have you ever noticed that? I have to look and I turn away. I said, I can't believe they're putting this on the cover. No. They used to, in my day when I was growing up, they would have a little board that would go in front of it so you couldn't see the cover. And those were of the Hustler magazines and the Playboy magazines. Well, they should do this with Good Housekeeping nowadays and some of the other magazines that are out there. It's amazing what they put on the cover. Whoa! What am I looking at? The number one industry of the internet today is pornography. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. In fact, the vast majority of pornography users are men, though women, 28% of the women actually look at pornography as well. Pornography is the big business, and according to U.S. News and World Report, actually they say it's a $10 billion a year industry. The number one leader corporation in our country of pornography is General Motors. I don't know how many people knew that. It's the world's largest company and now sells more graphic sex films through its DirecTV subsidiaries than does Hustler and other distributors of such films. Number one. EchoStar is number two, which is a communication corporation that's a satellite provider. Makes more money selling sex films than Playboy does with its magazines, cable, internet, and business records than anything else. It was established in 2002 that 60% of all the websites that are out there on the internet are pornographic. 62%. That was in 2002. I don't have more current records on this. They said that Americans spent in those days $220 million on fee-based adult websites. By 2005, $320 million was being spent, and today we know it's a multi-billion-dollar industry. America is the number one country in producing pornographic films. Church isn't too far behind, though. Christians are not exempt, and I'm talking to you. Do you know Josh McDowell? He says there's not a teen that has not involved themselves in pornography. There is not one teen that he is known of. Josh McDowell. Isn't that amazing? George Barna says 28% of all born-again Christians think it's acceptable to look at pornography. I hope that's not you. Because it's a total violation of everything that is taught in Scripture. Many pastors, believe it or not, struggle with pornography and addiction to it. It's not just within, you know, I'm not just talking congregants, pastors, men that are doing the same thing that ought not to even be there because it comes in so many different vehicles. That's why the Lord says, you have heard that it was said to those of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks at a woman to lust at her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And it does not necessarily mean have to be just on the page of a pornographic site on the website. It could be walking down the street. I went into Starbucks the other day. I know summer is coming. I almost had to walk out. I'm thinking some of the things these young women, I think, what are they thinking when they're walking into a place like this? I was thinking, can I buy my coffee here and not be defiled? I mean, it is amazing what I'm beginning to see. We are becoming a nation that is more like the adulterous woman of Proverbs 30. Now, somebody is saying, what is the adulterous woman of Proverbs 30? I'm going to read you this. Such is the way of the adulterous woman. She eateth, and she wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. And that is what's happening within the church. They go and they eat or they devour the things that they ought not to be doing, and they're almost like wiping them out. But Lord, I haven't done anything wrong. Just common thing. It's over there, everywhere I look. And yet the Lord says, no, this is a major sin issue, and it should not be part of those that are kingdom children at all. Two-fold problem, I think. Many are perishing because they do not know the Word of God and they're lost. And I can understand why the world will do that because they don't know God's Word and they're lost. I think the second problem is Christians who know the Word of God, it's a matter of heart because they are willfully disobeying and rebelling and doing their own thing and then providing the lusts of their own heart. The true story. There was a duke. And he was not really a good duke. He was he and his brother Raymond had a fight. This is in 1310 AD and in Denmark. And as a result of this, Raymond, his younger brother, overthrew this duke, and he put him into his castle. And he built a building around his brother Raymond, who was there, and he put windows in this building, and he put a door that no lock on it. He could just walk in and walk out. And he said to his brother, the day you walk out of this room, you can walk out anytime you want. The day you walk out of this room, I will restore your title and I'll restore your kingdom. Until then, I will rule. Problem was, Raymond was too big to fit through the door. And so for 10 years, his brother made sure that food would go past to him, all the delicacies of all the food. All his brother had to do was lose weight and walk through the door. He would have had his kingdom, and he would have regained his rule. And for 10 years, this man was unable to do it until his brother was killed. Edward was killed in battle, and then he was then brought back to the throne. He only lived a year after that because of his health that went down. But I was thinking, what a story. So many of us get ensnared, and we can walk away because we have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rely on his power to overcome all the sin issues that are going on, and yet we lock ourselves, we're not even locked in a room. All we have to do is obey the Lord and yield ourselves to him, and we will be delivered. And we want to stay because we want to feast upon the flesh and stay in this room and being locked away and in sin. And I dare say that's what's happening in America today, in the American church today, that Christians are getting ensnared in sin and they're willfully staying there because the power of the flesh is overwhelming them because they're not yielding themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. We've cheapened grace. It's what we've done. We made it easy believism. And don't you want to accept Jesus and be happy is what we'll tell people. That's easy believism. That has nothing to do with Christ. Christ died for our sins, and sin is an ugly thing. And we were destined to hell because of sin. Why, after we get saved, want to engage and stay engaged in sin? When he gives us the power to overcome it, the resurrection power to overcome our sins. In fact, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. God is not pleased with ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We have a holy God, and this is what's being manifested in this passage here, that we can so easily be deceived, just like the Pharisees were saying, well, I haven't committed adultery, and yet every day, probably within their hearts, they were committing adultery. Being chasing after the flesh. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Even his disciples had some problems. He was teaching them things, and because of the dullness of the heart, he said to them, and Jesus says, are you also yet without understanding? You know, they couldn't understand some of the things that Jesus was teaching them. Or like in Matthew 15, 18, turn to chapter 15, look at verse 18. Notice what it says here. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It's out of our heart where the sin begins. And we feast on these things of the heart, and we wonder why on the outside we try to cover it up, we try to make it beautiful, and yet it's rotten on the inside because we're not yielding these things over to the Lord. So go back to our passage here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. That's why Jesus says, you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the law. And then the Lord goes to the inward part of this law. He says, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He doesn't end there, and I'm so glad that the Lord did not end there. Because he goes to the next section, and he talks using hyperbole. I know I use a big word there, hyperbole. It literally, he is using this as an illustration of what we're to do. That's not the act that we're to do, but we can use this. Let me read it. He says in verse 29, but if thy right hand eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now that's hyperbole. If your right eye is chasing after and looking at the thing, he's not saying pluck it out. He's giving you this extreme view. He's saying what you got to do. If you're looking, you ought to do something that's going to stop you from looking. Put obstacles in the way so you won't look, you won't see, you won't put those things then on the computer or wherever you're doing. He says, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He uses the hyperbole in verse 30. He says, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The whole idea, if you're seeing it on TV, cut it off. If you're getting on cable TV, cut off the cable TV. Why have it? If you're getting it through Netflix, cut it off. If you're getting it through whatever else, if you're getting on your iPhone, put something on it that will stop you from getting that garbage there. And then start feasting on the Word of God. And when you're walking out in society, make a practice like Job. He turned away and did not look. Make a purpose to turn away from things that are leading you astray. Now, women, I know we're talking men for the most part that are attracted by the sight. You women can help the men. Understand, women today dress to be sensual. If you're dressing to be sensual, stop it. That's not biblical either. I mean, you are on the other side. You are actually causing men to lust after you. Dress modestly. Modestly does not mean ugly. And today in this world, they think, oh, you're dressing modestly. That means a dowdy person. They almost picture you, just covering with this drab attire, and you just look awful. How many think that that's what you hear from this? But that's not true. Modest apparel literally can make a woman beautiful. But it's not drawing wrong attention to their body. And it's not going to cause the men to stumble. I mean, that's why do you want to cause a man to stumble and sin? You're just as guilty as he is when you're doing something like that. Don't dress to be sensual. Desire to be beautiful for the Lord in the things that you do. So Jesus offers this solution by using this hyperbole and cutting it off, stopping it, what you're doing, because you're in a spiritual battle. I mean, this is a huge spiritual battle of our day. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And these things are taunting at our soul. The flesh lusts against the flesh, and lust against the spirit. And we ought not to have any part of this. We need God's power to overcome these things. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to give you four passages. Four passages. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. First passage is, I want you to know there are consequences. Serious, dire consequences to engaging and to continually engaging and not repenting and not dealing with us as believers. Number one, this is the consequence beginning in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The reaping that we get, you're going to reap what you sow. And I'll tell you, if you are sowing in the whole wrong areas after the sensual things of this life, it's going to impact your family. It's going to affect other people around you. It is something that will bring you down. It will pollute the mind. It has nothing to do with what kingdom children are supposed to be doing. It has grave consequences. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. I want you to see a second thing. And this thing is, what can you do? I gave you a negative because the first one is, it's going to have grave consequences. The positive thing that we can do is here, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. This is what the Lord tells them to do. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. One of the things that we need to do is to watch and to pray. Be on the idea of guard or watch is to guard. We're to guard the eye, guard what we hear, guard the things that are around so that we will not be tempted. And then we are to pray. And now let me tell you, when you're praying, you need to pray. It's not in your strength you will defeat these things. These things are too powerful for us. The images are just overwhelming. We're saturated. We're a culture that is saturated with sex, a culture that is infiltrated with all these things. And so we need God's power to cleanse us day by day, because sometimes we get those images in our hearts and they keep on coming back and they keep on coming back. And I'll tell you, you need God's power to overcome this. And that's the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and we need to rely on the Holy Spirit and His power to overcome these things. That's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Guard. I want you to go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, the second thing that we can do is found in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, when you get there. He says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of God day by day. When you get up in the morning, put on the armor of God. You start in the morning with the Word of God. You suit yourself up, and then you listen. You pray and say, Lord, help my eyes today. Help me the things that I'm going to be doing, that I will do everything to glorify you. And I'll guarantee you, after you do that prayer, you'll get in your car, you go down the street, and it will be there right in front of you. And you're going to be tempted again, and you're going to have to say, oh, Lord, help me again. Help me to look away. Help me to look to you. Help me to glorify your name. And day by day, moment by moment, you're going to have to rely on these things, especially as the summer is coming. All the more. And then if that computer is your problem, there's software to put on that. You need an accountability partner. There's all kinds of things. I mean, I think Ed Fox has a list of all the things. I think you got a list of it. And if you can't, we'll help you find it. Put it on. Put guards on your things so you will not go there. Make no provision for the flesh. Because you understand who you're pleasing. I'm going to please the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to glorify Him in everything that I do. The last thing I want you to see is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, he gives us a little more insight. He says this, having therefore these promises, by the way, the promises are just in the verse before, I will be a father unto you, you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The idea is hold fast. Diligently hang on to the things of the Lord, and that you will not be going and cultivating the wrong thinking that is so prevalent in our society. It's going to get worse. The TV shows have gotten worse. The commercials have gotten worse. The media has gotten worse. The pervasiveness that even when you go in on your tablet and you're going to get your news organization on the sidelines, you're going to be tempted because of all those little videos and pictures and the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, you can see them dancing around and all the other things that will just pop up under a normal circumstance when you're just normally looking at the right things. Hold fast. give no provision for the flesh. Guard the heart. Because if we're going to be doing that, we will be magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling them to do, telling us to do in this passage. Let me read it one last time as we close. Have you not heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery? But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in thine heart. Some of us need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Some of us need to really bow our heads and say, Lord, I need you to cleanse me. Help me even with the images that come back into my mind, that you'll wash me and that you'll help me to stand guard and to protect myself. And women, pray for your man. Help your man. Dress modestly, because we're here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful as we look at a subject, a current subject that is so prevalent even in our society. And Lord, I know that you are so desirous that it's not just the outside, what we look like, but it's the heart is what you're after, a heart that is pure and is set apart unto you. There may be someone here, Father, who has never placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognize without you, without the forgiveness of sins, it will be absolutely impossible for them to do the things that we just talked about. And Father, I pray that they'll recognize that they have the need for your forgiveness, for your cleansing. Because that's why you died on the cross and rose again, that we might have that forgiveness of sins. They have never placed their trust in you. I pray that even today they'll do this. They don't understand, Father. I pray that they'll even ask how they can do this, that we'll be able to point them to you. And for the believers, Father, it's so easy for us in our culture to stumble, to fall. I pray that you'll pick us back up, that we will turn away from sin and turn to you and choose to do this day by day. And we'll do it not in our own strength, which is impossible, but in the strength and in the Holy Spirit that you've given us. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.